And please again, open it in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verses 6 through 14. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verses 6 through 14. Have you ever read a biography? How many of you like to read? Anybody like that? I like to read biographies, especially of believers, and especially preachers or missionaries or, whether women or men. So I got some biographies that I love that are godly women that God has used. The Hiding Place, Corey Ten Boom is a good one. Darla Dagger Rose is another excellent one. But sometimes you read those biographies and you look at it and you go, wow, they did so much for God. And you start to look at yourself and think, what have I ever done for God? There's a man by the name of David Brainerd. He was used of God in his 30s to go to the American Indians in the United States, living in very primitive conditions and burdened to see God work in the hearts of the people that I guess many people would have looked at and thought it's very primitive. Surely God can't work there, and yet God brought revival, but it was tireless labor among them. Our family is reading a biography that I just recently read. Again, I mentioned it recently, Dr. Ed Nelson and his Only a Sinner Saved by Grace biography. And I'll refer to that at another point here tonight. But, just a man that was zealous for God, started many churches, and had a huge impact for God, preaching over 70 years. Jonathan Edwards, I've recently picked that up. And again, the Great Awakening in the United States and how God used him, prolific author, just amazing talents that he gave to God. Adoniram Judson, I picked that up recently again, the missionary to Burma that was a gifted linguist, reading at the age of 3, and again, turning from God, but turning back to God, getting saved, and going on for God. Again, I'll refer to him again tonight. Monroe Parker, an evangelist that saw hundreds of people saved, thousands of people saved in his ministry, saw revival in Alabama. He became the leader of Baptist World Mission, director of Baptist World Mission, helped start Baptist World Mission. He was the president of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in the United States. And again, I look at his tireless ministry for God and I just go, wow, look at what he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that and I think to myself, what have I ever done for God? Or can I even begin to compare with these men that have had such an impact for God? And next Sunday, the Lord willing, our family, our kids are going to sing a song, and it's entitled, Little Is Much When God Is In It. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, not many mighty, not many noble are called, not many, and I can say there are some. Ian Paisley, I'd say, was somebody that was mighty that God used in Northern Ireland. I can look at others that, George Whitfield, that God used, the brothers that wrote all the hymns, the Wesleys, and I can say, some of these guys were pretty gifted, but generally speaking, God takes a hold of somebody that isn't, in our eyes, very much, and God uses them for his great glory. Our story is kind of like that tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 14, it's a story about somebody who is less significant, okay? And I've already read the text of verses 1 through 6 with you, but let's read it again. And it's somebody less significant. It's Jonathan, and he decided to do something great for God. He's the son of a king, King Saul. And it says in verse 1, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest, in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, the name of the other Senna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And, I've been in this valley in Israel. I mentioned that it's familiar because of those landmarks. It's easy to identify where this is. And I've been there. And if I was there back in the day, and I could see both groups, okay, they're separate, but if I could see both groups, I would see a young man, Jonathan, with his armor bearer, and I'd look over on the other side, and I would see King Saul, 600 men, strong men, and the priests. And if I were to think, who's going to do something about this garrison of the Pharisees, garrison of the Philistines, Who's going to do something? I would have thought, well, it's got to be King Saul. It's got to be the 600. But in reality, it's going to be a young man that had a desire to go and do something great for God. You know, every one of us ought to seek to achieve something for God's glory. We ought not look at who we are or what we are. We ought to say, by God's grace, I want to be somebody that makes a difference. I want to be somebody that does something great for God. And so just stop today and think about it. What have you achieved for God in your life? What is there of significance that you've done for God? And then to think, is there a desire? Is there something in you that says, you know, by the grace of God, I will be somebody that will achieve something for God? Because that's what we'll look at tonight. You know, it's the idea of, you know, look at it. If God calls you to it, go and do it for God's glory. And God can use you. And so go and achieve something great for God's glory. Let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, praise you for the privilege of coming under the Word of God tonight. And Father, I thank you that the Word of God is quick. It is powerful. And Father, it's our desire tonight to be brought into your presence. It's our desire tonight just to report for duty and say, God, here we are. We're not much, but God, you're the God of Jonathan. You're the God of all these great men of God in the Bible that accomplished something incredible for God. And Father, I just pray that tonight the Spirit of God would really speak to our hearts, that we wouldn't look at who we are, but I pray that we look at who our God is. And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. We can't listen without the same. And so we ask that the Spirit of God would minister through me to us. God, give us grace to have ears to hear tonight. And Father, we pray that you be glorified in this time. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. All right, every one of us ought to seek to go and achieve something for God's glory. And so we're going to look at 8 points. They're going to be quick points tonight. But what it starts with is this, a desire. There's a desire. It's kind of like this. You can say it like this. I really want to achieve something great for God. Okay? There's that in the heart of Jonathan, that desire to do something for God. Verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bear his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Okay? The uncircumcised means this. They're not a part of God's covenant people. They're the enemy of God. And Jonathan looks at it and says, hey, they're over there. They look very secure in God's land. And we want to put them out of God's land. And Jonathan looks at it and says, hey, if nobody else is going to do it, I'll say this. I've got a desire to go and put those enemies of God to fight and to flight. And he's going to take a stand for God. You know, again, that there has to be in the heart of that person that's going to do something for God, there has to be a desire. There has to be an appetite that, you know, I'll be somebody that is going to do something for God. Adoniram Judson had great intellect. I mentioned reading at the age of 3. He graduated valedictorian of his class at the age of 19 from Brown University. He had written 2 textbooks, actually, by the time he was 19 as well, that were being used. I mean, he's very prosperous young man, but he wasn't saved. He had become, basically, living the life of an infidel, rejecting the God of his fathers, but then through an amazing circumstance of providence where his best friend dies in a room next to him, he hears him die, and it was his friend that he held those infidel beliefs with, Adoniram Judson got saved. But then in his heart, there was just a desire to do something consequential for God. He was a young man of aspirations, but as he got saved, those physical aspirations set aside. He wanted to do something of spiritual significance for God. He was reading a sermon called The Star in the East, preached by Dr. Claudius Buchanan. He was a chaplain of the East India Company. And he was saying in his message, the time was ripe to take the gospel to the people of the East, these Asian or Indian nations, that the time was to take the gospel to them. William Carey had already gone to carry the gospel to India. And Adoniram, the biography about him says this, for some days, Adoniram wrote years later, I was unable to attend to the studies of my class, and spent my time in wondering at my past stupidity, depicting the most romantic scenes in missionary life now, and roving about the college rooms, declaiming on the subject of missions. Now, he's burdened about it, but there were no American missionary societies at that time. There were no American missionaries. He looked into going with the London Missionary Society, but he got burdened about it. The desire was there in his heart. Our family's reading a biography about Dr. Nelson in the part we're at right now. He's getting burdened about missions. He's in college. He's going to mission prayer band, and he's praying, and he said to God, "God, if you want me to go as a missionary, I will go." You know, I wonder tonight, does your heart desire to achieve something great for God? You know, is that desire there? You think about our church missions program, and I praise God for it. Three missionaries that we support at 125 pounds a month. And you know what? Our church missions program is only ever going to be as big as our desire. You know, I mean, if we're passionate about it, God can build it, grow it. But we're only going to achieve for God with missions what are equal to our desire. Our church evangelism will only ever be equal to our desire. I mean, I want to get door-to-door started back up, and I know that's kind of concerning with COVID-19 and all, but I think it's getting very close to that time to do that. But if nobody has a desire, nobody's going to take that for God, take that opportunity to go tell somebody about Jesus. We hope to plant other churches as a church. We pray about West Linton. We pray about Bigger. We pray about Motherwell. These areas that need gospel churches. Well, listen, we've got to have a desire for that, or that will never be achieved. Likewise, in your personal life, your hunger to know God's word isn't going to go beyond your desire. You know, if you don't have a desire for that, it's never going to go on. Your separation from the world and desire to be holy for God and honor God, it's going to only ever be equal to your desire. And so tonight, you might have to say to God, "God, forgive me, you know, for my lack of desire." Or there may be something in our heart that's kindling and saying, "Hey, by God's grace, I want to achieve something for God's glory." So it starts there. Then secondly, we find a determination. A determination. And that's this: I believe God can use me to do something for his glory. Okay, there's a determination that comes into the heart of that person, that a conviction that says, "You know what? I believe that God can use me." And that sounds kind of almost prideful, but if you take it in the context of what Jonathan is speaking about, it's not. Because Jonathan, rather than looking at himself saying, "God can use me," he's saying this: "God can use me." Because he says in verse 6, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You know, Jonathan and his armor bearer were just two guys sitting on a hillside, hiding, looking across at the enemy. And Jonathan's just dreaming in his heart. And he says to his armor bearer, "Hey, look, armor bearer, I believe this. I believe God can use us." He could have looked across at those Philistines and he could have said something like this: "If we only had more soldiers, we could take them." He could have said that. He could have said, "It's a shame that God's enemies are so secure and they're so fortified and they're so entrenched. It's a shame that they're so strong. I guess there's nothing we can do about it." But rather than that, by God's grace, Jonathan looked at it and he said, like his future brother-in-law, David, "You know, the battle's the Lord's, and I believe God can take them. And I believe God might want to take them. And God is not limited whether it's many or few." What makes us tonight stop and think that God needs the 32,000 of Gideon or the 10,000 of Gideon when God, by his grace, took the 300 men and said, "Hey, I want to use 300 because I want to get all the glory from this"? My point tonight would be this: my limitations are not God's limitations, right? God is not limited today because I am limited. God's strengths are my strengths, right? Because he is my God. That's what Jonathan said. He said, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And tonight, that doesn't matter if it's a bank in Longhead. It doesn't matter if it's college. It doesn't matter if it's a job. It doesn't matter if it's defeating a sin that is in our life and getting victory. It doesn't matter what it is, because God is greater than all. And so, praise God, we ought to come to that determination tonight and just say, you know what, Pastor, I do. I believe that God can use me for His glory because God is great. And then third, a devoted servant. We see a devoted servant. And that's this. I need someone who will faithfully go with me, right? Jonathan's thinking about going, but Jonathan's not going to go into this battle by himself. He's got an armor bearer there. He says, hey, I just want to share my heart about this. I'm burdened about this. I think we can do this. And that armor bearer says, hey, you know what? I will go with you. Verse 7. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. What a comfort, right? Can you imagine? Jonathan's like, he's burdened about, excited about, says, I really want to do something for God. And he's got a guy right there that is so faithful that he just looks at him and he says, hey, do all that's in thy heart. If it's in your heart, Jonathan, let's do it. Turn you, right? Let's go. He says, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And his commitment to Jonathan reminds me of what we saw when I preached a message recently for Mother's Day about Naomi and Ruth. And you see there, Ruth saying to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee for me. As you say, I am with you. I mean, you burden to go back to Palestine. Okay, I'm coming. I'm coming. Where are you going to stay? I'm going to stay with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to depart from you. Listen, God forbid that anything should separate me from you except for death. And in saying that, you know she's a great picture of somebody from whom death does not even separate us. She's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that friend that sticks closer than a brother. The friend that says to us, hey, you're burdened about that? So am I. That's great. Turn me, right? I'm with you. You want to go up? I'll go. Right? The Lord has said to us, Matthew 28, verse 20. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, the thing is tonight, everybody can turn back, and I pray God, you know, especially in our church, I pray everybody doesn't turn back, but I'll say this, God doesn't need many, God just needs somebody that will say, hey, I'll be that person that will go, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go as well. Paul had this testimony in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And Paul's saying, he's on the front line standing for God, and there came a point, the persecution was so intense, all those great men of God that were with him backed up. But Paul goes, hey, the Lord didn't leave me. God stood with me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. You know, can you say with the songwriter tonight these words, though none go with me, still I will follow? Because as I go, I don't go alone. No, never alone. Like the other hymn says, right? I never go alone because Jesus is with me. And so we can say tonight, I need a devoted servant. Well, listen, we've got the devoted servant Savior, Jesus Christ, that is going to go with us if we'll go up for him. And so he shares his desire, his determination. His companion agrees to go. And so now it's time to begin to put the plan into action. And so we see a decision. We see a decision. And it has to do with this. I am ready to commit myself to going. Okay, it's a decision. Okay, I'm ready to say, yes, I will go. Then verse 8, it says, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Okay? They decided. Well, at this point, there's a commitment. It's not, am I not, it's I am going to enter into this battle. We're getting ready. We're going to go up that hill. We're going to fight against those Philistines. It's decision time. The decision is made. We will do it. You know, if you're going to achieve something for God, you'll have to make a decision. And as a church, I want us to very soon go to come for invitations. You know, I like having people bow their heads. I like having people raise their hands and say, you know, between just God and me, I just let, you know, God know, God speak in my heart. But I want us as a church to have come forward invitations. Why? So that we can make a decision. Somebody wants to get saved, all right, step up. Step up. Come up to the front as a testimony to the sincerity of your heart, that God's going to speak in your heart about salvation. Come on up and make that decision for the Lord. Why? Because if you don't make a decision, nothing happens. It's not going to, that battle's not going to be won. That Philistine garrison isn't going to be defeated unless by the grace of God I come to a decision where I say, this is where I stand. For me, it was Camp Chautauqua in Wisconsin. I've shared this before. But a missionary preacher was there and preaching, and I remember conviction. The Spirit of God was speaking in my heart. And I don't think I was gripping the pew, as I've heard some people saying, gripping the pew in front of them. But if I wasn't, I wanted to. Because for me to say to God, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do, was the toughest thing in the world for me. And you've heard my testimony many times. The last thing I wanted to do was get up in front of people and speak. But the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I went out and I made a decision. The decision was this: God, whatever you want to do with my life, I will do. For the sake of those from Dan Haskins' church, I prayed with Dan Haskins, who was my counselor. And so I definitely decided. Adoniram Judson, even though he was burdened about thinking about missions, his story is like this. His enthusiasm kindled no answering flame whatever in the other students. His ideas were condemned by all and not infrequently ridiculed and reproached. As he came to that decision about what he desired to do, as he shared it with others, he didn't get somebody saying, hey, that's great, go. You know, the heathen need to hear about Christ. He got people dumping cold water on that decision. I just say this tonight, that somebody can look at it and say, it's going to be tough if I decide, by the grace of God, make that decision that says, I will go up. And so commit yourself. And then fifth, we find in our story a deliberation, okay? A test of sorts. And it's this: I will only go up at God's clear leading. Okay, I've decided, and I've said to God, God, I will go up, but I'm going to let God either open that door or close that door. It says in verse 9, if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come unto you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. Okay, he said, we're going to go up, I will go up, but if they say this to us, we will let this be a sign that God has said not to go up. But verse 10, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, this shall be a sign unto us. Okay, question, did Jonathan have the Bible? No, I mean, he might have had some limited scriptures or Bible knowledge, but he didn't have the resource that you and I have, that we can search the scriptures and say, okay, God, give me some confirmation about your will. Give me some definite direction. And so he comes up with a test, and he says to his armor bearer, if they say, stay there, then that's not God. But if they say, come up, then we'll know that God has definitely given us the victory. So he's ready to venture himself. And so let me just say to us tonight, just because I say to God, God, I'll go, does not mean that I necessarily should go unless God confirms it, right? Just because I'm burdened about that and I say, man, I'd like to do that. David wanted to build the temple for the Lord, but that was God's will for his son, Solomon. You know, Dr. Nelson, whom I mentioned, I don't want to give the story away because we're reading it as a family, but God is going to prevent him from ever reaching the mission field. He's burdened about it. He desires to go, but God's going to stop him. For our family, God never called me into missions. God called me into church planting. It's just he called me into church planting in Scotland, and so that led to missions, because missions is leaving your home nation and going to another nation to start a church. And so I'm a missionary, but I'm a missionary because God opened the door and God directed. And so there might be a time where God stops. There might be a time where God opens the door, but we've got to be willing to let that deliberation be in God's hands and say, God, you open and close the door. I'm burdened about it. God, you just show me your will. And so then, sixth, we see a discovery. Okay, there's a discovery that takes place because it is that deliberation. God prove it, which it is, and there's a discovery. I will now see by action if God is for this or not, okay, by what I do. And so verse 11 says, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show thee a thing. All right, they said, come up. Jonathan went, all right, it's time to go. Why? Because I said to God, God, if they say, come up, then we will go. God, they said, come up. So here we go, right? They tested it by how? By action. Again, our church did that this past week. We viewed a property, as action. We went and saw it. We walked into it. We're actively seeking and saying to God, God, if there's any way forward, we got some things specifically that we're praying about. If this, then God, we'll go up. And we're waiting on God with that desire to say, God, give us the open door. God, you give us the open door and God will go. William Carey said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. You know, before a door can open, you've got to touch it, right? I mean, you got to check and see if there is an open door. Some people would say, you haven't got the money. Listen, God's got the money. God is able. I go back to what Jonathan said. It's nothing for God, whether with many or with few. Why tonight should we say it's not God's will because we don't have the finances? We ought to say it might be God's will if, and say, God, if you open that door, then God, by your grace, will go up. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so it's a good thing as we're praying about something, and we're sincere asking God to act upon it and say, okay, I'm going to venture myself a little bit. I'm going to step out. I'm going to see what God says, whether or not God will open that door or not. It's a time of discovery. And then seventh, there's a declaration. A declaration. It's this: I am now fully convinced that God is leading. Jonathan, to this point, he'd been burdened about it. He's got a desire to do it. He's got his armor bearer going with him. And this is what we're going to do. They step out to test it. And it happens that the Philistine says, hey, come up to us. And Jonathan responds immediately. He goes, that's the green light. Let's go. Let's go. And so he makes a definite statement that I am convinced that this is of God. Verse 12. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Okay, question. Was a battle starting or stopping? It started. But Jonathan is so convinced because God gave the sign that Jonathan says, that's it, we've got it, let's go. And he's not saying, let's go die in hell. He's saying, let's go for victory. Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, again. It was during a solitary walk in the woods behind the college while meditating and praying on the subject of missions and feeling half inclined to give it up that the command of Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was presented to my mind with such clearness and power that I came to a full decision. And though great difficulties appeared in my way, I resolved to obey the command at all events. What was that? That's different then. I'm burdened about missions. I'm desirous about missions. It is God speaking to the man's heart, clearly identifying that this is his will. Judson saying, I will go. The Spirit of God spoke to our hearts about Scott through a biography. I've shared this story. We prayed about it for a week, and as we prayed about it, it came to a point of being in a Sunday school classroom down in the basement of First Baptist Church in Good Hills, Michigan, praying to God and saying this: God, I surrender to go as a missionary to Scotland. That's different than I'm burdened about. That's different than God's called me to church planting. It's God's called us to Scotland, and God, I surrender to go. It's one thing to say, I will if God leads. It's another thing to go when God leads, right? It's one thing to say, I've got a burden for it. I want to do something about it. And then God gives the green light. I can do this. I can step back and go, well, God, I wasn't that serious. Or I can step forward and say, you know what? God's given the green light. By the grace of God, I will go. And then lastly, there's a deliverance. A deliverance. And it's this: I will not stop now, no matter how difficult the way before me. Okay? I'm not going to stop now, no matter how difficult the way before me. Let me start the saying and finish it. Never doubt in the dark what God is showing in the light. It's a Puritan saying that I've shared before. It's something that the Lord encourages me with constantly. Why? Because Satan has his bucket list of excuses that he's ready to hand out and say, here's every opportunity to depart. Now let me say this. Before you get respond to the green light, you better know that it's a green light. You better know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what God desires. How do you do that? Well, get good scriptural, spiritual counsel. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your spiritual friends that love the Lord and have a close walk with God. Run it by them. Say to them, I'm thinking about this. I'm burdened about this. What do you think about this? Do you see any dangers to this? Do you see any misleadings in this? Get good scriptural confirmation. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. The Spirit of God does not contradict himself. He's the author of the scripture. And so back it up and find scripture that, as you pray to God, say, God, give me scripture that clarifies this for me. Speaking about ministry, get agreement from the church. The church has ordination for a reason. They look at a man and say, you know, is he qualified? Is he not qualified? Has God indeed called him or not? What ministry gifts does he have? And again, that's an important part of determining the will of God. But once you know that, then take this idea of Jonathan and say, here we go. And nothing's going to stop us. And so as we look at this last point, the way before them was incredibly steep. It says in verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And if you don't stop and think, you know, what, did he fall down or something? He's going up on his hands and his feet. Why? Because it's that steep. It's that tough as he seeks to take that hill for God. We had a place like that at Fourth Falls at the Wilds. You come down to this waterfall there in the forest. It's very easy to get to. But then when you come up, it's like a straight vertical climb. The campers coming in were great. The campers going out, not so great. Why? Because it's not easy. It's easy to quit. And again, there's going to be plenty of opportunities. You get into the ministry, or you get into our church, even chartering our church, taking a stand for God, agreeing together that we are going to stick this out. There's going to be plenty of opportunities to turn back and go, wow, I didn't know what I signed up for. It's done. You got to go open your hands and feet to get to the top. But don't quit. And then secondly, they had to fight as soon as they crested the hill. It says, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. As he gets to the top of the hill, the soldiers are there. Do you think they said, hey, catch your breath, that's okay, take all the time you want, and then we'll engage you in battle? Listen, if they hesitated, Jonathan did not. Jonathan was burdened about it. He wanted to fight for God. He got to the top of the hill, sword in hand. He went into the enemy, and he fought. Again, as you take a stand for God, are you ready to get into the battle? Are you content tonight to sit on the sidelines, as a part of this church, that you're content while other people do the evangelism, other people do the serving, other people get involved, other people do something for God, other people surrender? Or are you somebody that says, by the grace of God, put me in, coach, I want to do something for God? It's like the song says, written by Iris Sankey and Isaac Watts. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize? Others achieved, right? Other generations got burdened. Other generations got up early, got on their knees, got seeking the face of God, won the battle for God. Should our generation look around and go, well, let's just kind of take it easy? They sailed through bloody seas. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by that word. He said, give me the battle by the grace of God, and we'll go through it with God. With God. And then lastly, the deliverance, we see that there were constantly more foes to fight. It says in verse 14, in the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. All right, what's it mean, first slaughter? Well, that meant there's a second slaughter, and probably a third slaughter. And eventually, maybe a pause, but then more battles in the future. It's like that battle wasn't ultimately won. It was won, but the fight would go on. Dr. Ed Nelson said this: all throughout my life, I've heard people say that it's important to live well. I agree. We ought to live our lives for the glory of God and run the race of the Christian faith every single day. But in my old age, I've learned that it's equally important to finish well, to keep on and not quit, to keep fighting, to keep running. Satan does not give up his fight on believers once they hit a certain age. Just because I've been in the ministry for over 70 years in the ministry does not mean that I've somehow made it to the stage where I'm no longer tempted to sin. I'm tempted every single day. The fight for the faith is not over, nor will it be until I see my Savior face to face. So said a man that wrote his biography in his mid-90s. I'm still fighting. And for us tonight, is the battle going on? Are we in there for God? Whatever God's called us to do, saying it's a fight to the finish. I'm not quitting until I reach that finish line that God speaks about in his word. Again, pick up a biography and you look at it and go, God, that is awesome. Praise God for what that individual achieved for you. And you might look at that and kind of be overwhelmed and think, man, I'd sure like to do something like that for God. Let me ask you tonight, would you just be somebody like Jonathan that isn't a great man, but somebody that understands that you have a great God? Would you say to God tonight, God, give me a desire. God, give me burden about it. God, I want to get passionate about it. God, I want to get on my knees and say, you know, we look at these things that we desire to see God do and moan at, by God's grace, I want to get in there. For God, for young people, God, I want to get in there wherever you want me. God, if it's Africa, God, if it's Asia, God, wherever it is, God, I got a desire for it, for your glory. And then secondly, would you step out into the open with that desire? You know, it could be tonight, somebody listens to this message and they need to get saved. They need to step out and say, I identify with Christ. And I, secondly, identify with the local church. I'm going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism by immersion because that brings glory to God. Somebody would say, hey, I want to serve God in the local church. Pastor, God's speaking in my heart about ministry. What can I do? I'd like to teach the children. I'd like to get involved more in the church. What can I do about that? For us as a church, it's next week, us signing that charter and saying, this is my church. I'm making a decision about that. And then third, do you really believe tonight that God is not limited by your limitations? Can you say tonight, I can pray about the bank in faith because God's able? I can pray about ministry in faith because God's able. I can pray about victory over sin in faith because God is able. God, you're not limited by what I sense or my limitations. And then again, lastly, tonight, Will you ask God to help you achieve something great for His glory? I pray the hearts of our kids to just go, man, God, by your grace, use me. If we ought to say, Father, I am nothing. I got nothing to set before you and say, hey, I've got great personality. I've got great intellect. I've got great abilities. God, I've got nothing, but God, please, by your grace, God, help me to achieve something great for your glory. Why? Because there's still steam garrisons all around. We ought to look at that and say, God, by your grace, I'd like to do that. And maybe the Lord Jesus Christ would come along and say, hey, I'm with you in that. I'll go with you. Turn me and go. May God help us to achieve great things for God's glory. Father, I just pray tonight in the quietness of our heart. Father, there might be something that the Spirit of God is speaking to us about tonight. Father, I am earnest as a pastor. I'd like to see our attendance increase, I guess, because I'd love to just more freely say, boy, if God's burdened your heart about that, it'd be great to have you come up here to the front and pray. But Father, we need to start that tonight. And Father, we can make an excuse and say, well, you know, I can make a decision here in my chair. Well, that might be. But it's also possible not to make a decision in our chair. And so I just pray tonight, maybe the Spirit of God speak to somebody's heart. They want to just come up to the front while we're singing. Singing through the hymn this evening, maybe I surrender all. But Father, that they come and say, well, you know, I surrender, God, whatever you want me to do. Some made that decision recently. Father, there might be something specific they need to surrender. I know the Spirit of God's been speaking in my heart about putting some things on the altar this past week. Maybe we'd have to say, God, forgive me. I do not desire what you desire. I'm not burdened about it. I'm not accomplishing anything for God because my heart's just cold. Maybe that'd be the decision somebody has to make tonight. Just come up and repent of that lack of passion for God. But I pray, Spirit of God, whatever you're speaking to hearts about tonight, I pray that definite decisions would be made for God's glory. And so help us, Lord, as we come to this invitation now. I just pray that God be glorified in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're just going to stand up, bow our heads.